Colossians chapter 2, verse number 8 is where we're going to start tonight. We preached a couple verses in Colossians already. I want to make a lot of progress through this. I want to finish up these practical lessons for Christian growth from Colossians chapter 2. There's a lot of doctrine in this. We're not going real deep into the doctrine, but there are some very practical things that I want you to be able to take from this. Not to say that you ought not to go deep into doctrine. You ought to do that. That's just not the direction with this particular lesson. So Colossians chapter 2, verse number 8, the Bible says, "Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." There's a couple other verses we're going to look at, but we're going to just read that one. We're going to jump right in here. Beware lest any man spoil you. You see the word beware. Last week I asked you what you think of whenever you see the word beware, and most people said beware of dogs is what they think of. That's generally what I think of when I see the word beware. And I've learned to take that sign seriously. And sometimes people just put it up there. They don't even have a dog, but they'll put beware of dogs. But I've learned, because I've thought, oh, they're just bluffing, and they weren't. So I've learned to beware. And the Bible, and the Apostle Paul is writing to these Christians in this town of Colossae, this area, and these Colossians that were there. And he says, beware lest any man spoil you. And he's going to give us some ways that people would like to try to spoil you. And there are some people that would try to spoil you, that try to ruin you as a Christian. Now, nobody can take your salvation away. Nobody can snatch that away from you. You know, the closest you've got to that would be the sower. He goes out and he sows the seed. And the Bible says the wicked one, the devil, he comes and snatches the truth away. He's not taking away their salvation, but before they can trust Jesus, or before they can make a decision, he pulls the truth away, and they don't make that decision, and the truth doesn't grow in their heart. But we're not talking about losing salvation. We're just helping you understand, after you're saved, you trusted Christ as your Savior, you're a Christian, there will be some people that come along, and they will try to spoil you. They'll try to ruin you through some things. One is philosophy. We mentioned that last week. One is vain deceit. They're going to use the traditions of men after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. We're going to break those down, go through them real quick, and hopefully get to a couple more verses. So first of all, spoiled through philosophy. We mentioned it last week. Philosophy is a human explanation for his limited observations. There's some crazy philosophy out there. And generally, people who are philosophers have not been Christians. If you read through a page of philosophy statements, most of them are going to be humanistic type of statements. Man can do anything. Socrates, I read it last week, there's only one good, and that is knowledge. There's one evil, and that is ignorance. Well, we know that's not true. We know that God is good. Friedrich Nietzsche said, is man merely a mistake of God's, or God merely a mistake of man's? This is where philosophy is going to take you. Philosophy magnifies the person and pushes God away. It's the exact opposite of what John said to do. And he said, he must increase, but I must decrease. Philosophy is the exact opposite. Philosophy attempts to explain life while ignoring God. We spent some time on that last week. We're not going to go deep into philosophy this week. But he says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Vain deceit. Then he describes that vain deceit as being the traditions of men and the rudiments of the world. Let me just give you an example. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and you're going to see an example of the tradition of men. And we need to be aware of this. There are religions, there are belief systems that will try to get you to believe something different than what the Bible teaches you. And a lot of times they're going to use traditions to do that. We've believed this way for a very long time. Or here's one. How can 30 million people be wrong, or 50 million people, whatever number they throw in there? Well, they can be wrong. Anybody that is against the Word of God is wrong. I'm surprised just to realize how many people, we'll get to evolution in a little bit tonight, but I'm surprised just how many people really believe it. Really believe it. Even very conservative people, maybe not Christian people, but, well, there's a lot of Christian people that would believe a form of it. It's just an amazing thing. So just because a whole lot of people believe it doesn't mean that it's right. And if somebody comes and says, this is a tradition that we've held for a very, very long time, or this is what the church teaches, or for whatever reason, just because it's a tradition doesn't mean it's right. It's got to be in the Bible. Let me give you an example. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, talking about these traditions. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. In that passage, you see some traditions of men. The Apostle Paul, in this case, he's warning a young preacher named Timothy, beware of these traditions. One would be this tradition of forbidding to marry. Another one, commanding to abstain from meats. Now, in both of these, you see the Catholic Church who forbids its priests to marry and at times forbids people to have meat and commanding to abstain from meat. The Bible says they speak lies and hypocrisy because they have their conscience seared with a hot iron. We preached about the conscience and how it can be purged from these, and so you don't feel guilty like you have to obey these in order to feel like you please God. Let me just warn you, we're not going to go into a whole list of them tonight, but there's a lot of traditions that can spoil you. You don't have to do what a church says to go to heaven. You know that tonight. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but just be aware, they are there. People will try to get you to leave. The Bible says, depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. I think most of you are aware of those. I'm not going to develop that thought a whole lot further. Let's go on to the next one. Spoiled through vain deceit, the traditions of men, after the tradition of men, and then he uses this phrase, after the rudiments of this world. The word rudiment means first principles. How many of you read the word rudiment or heard it and you thought rutabaga? I'm not the only one. Okay, I don't even know what a rutabaga is. All right, I've heard of it, but that's not what we're talking about. A rudiment would be the first principle. Let me give you some examples. Sounds are the rudiments of language. If you're going to have language, something where you speak and you communicate using your voice, you have to have sounds. So sounds are the building blocks or the rudiments of language. Letters are the rudiments of written language. You can't have a written language unless you have some building blocks. We have in the English language, we have 26 of them, 26 letters. Those letters are the rudiments of the written language. You understand what we're saying? So rudiments are the first principles or the building blocks or the basic things. Help me out here, think here. What would be some rudiments of mathematics? Numbers, okay, addition and subtraction. Those are some basic principles, and those are rudiments of math. And here he's saying, beware lest somebody spoils you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men, after the rudiments, the very basic blocks of the world, the fundamentals of this world. So instead of seeing things from God's perspective, seeing things from the world's perspective, some of the very basic things that the world would just expect you to know. And what I want you to understand, the comparison or the contrast here is after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. You've got a choice. Am I going to base my worldview on the basic building blocks that the rest of this world would embrace? Or am I going to base my worldview on the basic building blocks of Jesus Christ? And that's our choice tonight. And if you will choose the basic building blocks of this world, I believe what's going to happen is you will end up being spoiled based on this vain deceit after the tradition of men or the rudiments of this world. So I want to convince you to build your worldview on the basic building blocks or the rudiments of Christ, of the Bible, not the rudiments of this world. Let me give you some examples. Rudiments of this world. One of them, basic building blocks, simple questions like, how did we get here? Well, the Bible says God made us in His image on day 6 of creation. That's after Christ. You know what the world teaches us, that millions and millions and millions of years of mistakes led to us finally being here, evolution. What are we made of? The Bible says God made us in His image. I'm sorry, we already said that one, didn't we? The Bible says God made man out of the dust of the earth. Now, evolution and the rudiments of this world would say something different. How do things work? The Bible says life is in the blood. We just recently, I say a couple hundred years, just discovered that. Remember how George Washington died, right? We all know that. Well, if you don't know that, you're about to learn that. George Washington died because they thought that if you bleed, you let yourself bleed, that it would take out some of the impurities. I heard one teacher say, if they wouldn't have done that, he'd still be alive today. And I don't believe that would be true, but they didn't understand the life is in the blood. But we understand that now. That is a rudiment. It's the basics of Christ, because the Bible teaches that. It's not the basics of the world. The Bible says life is in the blood. The Bible says the earth is round. The Bible says life begins at conception. The rudiments are the fundamentals of this world. But what does the Bible say? When did human life begin? The Bible says human life is only 3 days older. This is going to make you feel really good. Ready? The Bible says human life is only 3 days older than dirt, 2 days older than the sun, and 1 day older than marine life. Now that flies in the face of anything that the rudiments of the world would teach. The rudiments of the world would teach that, well, dirt came, well, there's probably water and then dirt or somewhere. We don't really know which one came first there. But there's water and dirt. And then a long time, billions of years after that, there were other life forms, and eventually we got here. But the Bible says you're only 3 days older than dirt, 2 days older than the sun, and 1 day older than marine life. Younger, I'm saying that backwards. 3 days younger than dirt, 2 days younger than the sun, 1 day younger than anything that's in the ocean. We should not know more about this world than about the creator of this world. You know, we can be spoiled if we begin to get things mixed up and start to, as the Bible says, worship the creature more than the creator. Science is good, actually, as long as it points people toward truth. Science will lead people to truth unless it's built on a foundation of lies. Now, we're talking about the rudiments of this world, and if you're talking about the rudiments of this world, somebody's going to bring science into the equation. Well, they ought to. Science is good. Science is observing the rudiments of this world. It's observing what God made. It's observing the building. It's observing everything. Evolution is a guess for the origin of the earth based on a theory that denies God. Remember, science is good as long as it points people toward the truth. The theory of evolution is constantly changing, but the Word of God never changes. Evolutionary theorists keep adjusting the age of the earth to be older, and evolutionary theorists keep making the initial mass that exploded in the Big Bang smaller and smaller. Now, they can't make it smaller and smaller, but they're theorizing. It used to be, not that long ago, that they gave a size to that mass that compressed really small into the Big Bang. And as time has gone, over the last 50, 60 years or so, that mass gets smaller and smaller and smaller until a recent textbook teaches students that everything in the universe was compressed into a space smaller than the dot of an eye on the page of the book that they're reading. Can you imagine? Everything being squished into something, I mean, the universe squished into something as small as the dot of the eye on the book. Well, that's what the textbooks are teaching. And then that, there was so much density in that, well, yeah, that had to be pretty dense, really, that exploded, and everything that we have came from that. A recent comet, this is interesting to me, they keep changing, just so you understand, so I'm giving these examples. The evolutionary theorists keep changing. A recent comet came by. It's a couple months ago that I read this story. It had high levels of oxygen. And the high levels of oxygen in the comet is causing scientists to rethink the formation of the universe. And they're thinking, oxygen cannot survive billions of years in a comet like that. So do you think they said, well, maybe the universe isn't billions of years old? No. They're thinking, how did the oxygen survive for billions of years? We know it's billions of years old, and that's their thought process anyway. Instead of coming to the conclusion that the earth may be younger, they're trying to figure out how the oxygen survived for billions of years. They simply don't want to admit that the universe might have been created by God. But here's what's going to happen. People are going to come. They're going to try to spoil you, ruin you, pull you from your faith, and they're going to do that by teaching you what they believe are the rudiments of this world. The basic building blocks. You don't believe in evolution? Bill Nye the Science Guy. He's going to make fun of you if you say that you believe that, God created everything in 6 days. I read an article just is probably 2 weeks ago. The Mythbusters guys were in Ohio, Cincinnati maybe, I'm not sure. And not too far from there is a great, I'd like to go there sometime, a creation museum. It's in Kentucky. I'm not sure where the line is there. It's kind of a wiggly line, if I remember right from looking at the map. The Creation Museum is not far from there. And while the Mythbusters guys were in Ohio, somebody from a newspaper said, so are you going to go down to that Creation Museum and bust that myth down there of creation? And basically the answer was, no, because if I go down there, it would give some kind of credence to what they believe. It would make people believe that I even considered it as truth. He laughed and said a bad word and then said, no, there's no way we're going down there. That's the Mythbusters guys. Because everybody, in their idea, believes that evolution is true. And if you believe something different, you're really weird. So the rudiments of this world, they're going to try to spoil you based on those things. That's just one example. There's so many other ones. Go look at Colossians 2, verse 16. Colossians 2:16. Why take the time on this? I'm just warning you, as the Apostle Paul warned the Colossians, there are people that are going to come. They're going to try to spoil you through philosophy. They're going to try to spoil you through traditions. They're going to try to spoil you through rudiments of this world and not after Christ. Colossians 2:16. Let no man, therefore, judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the bodies of Christ. The new believers in Corinth were being judged. Not just that people were forming opinions about them and hurting their feelings. No, it's okay to form an opinion about somebody or something. You ought to have opinions about things. Whenever somebody says, oh, you're just judging me, stop judging me. Well, I have a right to have an opinion about you, just like you have a right to have an opinion about me. And how are you judging me that I'm judging you, right? Can you follow that logic there just a little bit? So that's not what we're talking about. There's something going on here. The people were judging them. The religious leaders, the Orthodox Jews, were teaching them that they weren't saved unless they kept the traditions of their elders. So he says, let no man therefore judge you in meat, in drink, in respect of an holy day, in respect of the new moon, or in respect of the Sabbath days. Orthodox Jews were teaching the new Gentile Christians that simply trusting Jesus as their Savior was not enough to get saved. When you trust Christ as your Savior, somebody's going to come along at some point and say, oh, so you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, but that's not quite enough to get saved. Here's what you need to do next. They're going to say, you need to join this church, or you need to speak in tongues, or so have you been filled with the Holy Spirit yet? Has anybody ever asked you that? I've never been asked that. But I've heard it a lot. After you're saved, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Pentecostals, there's so many of these false religions, they look for people who have just recently trusted Christ as Savior and say, okay, now that you're starting this faith journey, let me guide you where you really need to go. There's something else you need to do to be saved. And that's what these Orthodox Jews were saying. They wanted to control what the new Christians ate and what they drank, and they wanted to control what days the new Christians held special celebrations. That'd be the reference to the new moons. And they wanted to control the way the Gentile Christians treated the Jewish feasts. If you look up new moons in the Bible, you're going to see over and over, King David, they had feasts at their new moons. In fact, King Saul was the king, and remember David, he was afraid that he was going to get killed, so he left. It was during a new moon. They're having a feast time. And so you understand, it was these special times, and they wanted to control the way these new Christians were treating these feasts. They wanted to control how the Gentile Christians honored the Sabbath days. In Galatians 1, verse 6, the Apostle Paul wrote to these new Christians in another place, and he said this, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. He says, I'm shocked that you just got saved and you realized Jesus Christ is your Savior. You got saved for free. You accepted it as a free gift. You didn't earn it, but it was so soon. You just got saved, and now you're moving towards another gospel of having to do something. Galatians 1:7, which is not another, but there are some there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." The new believers were being told there's something else you've got to do to be saved. And he says, don't let that happen. Don't let somebody come up to you and judge you and say, because you haven't done this, you're not saved. No, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's it. You're saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's just as simple as accepting what He's done for you. It's not doing anything. It's trusting what He has done for you. But you would be surprised at how many other people would come along and say, no, wait. There's something else you got to do. You got to do this. You got to join this. You got to do this. It's like those Facebook messages. If you really love God, you'll post this to 100 different people. And so does that mean I don't love God if I don't do that? What if I don't have Facebook? I mean, I'm stuck. And you know, that's kind of the idea behind these false religions. You've got to do these other things or else you're not going to be saved. The blood of Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches us, frees us from any need to perform good deeds. You don't need to eat anything to get to heaven. You don't need to drink anything to get to heaven. You don't have to obey any set of rules to get you to heaven. And the reference to eat and drink, the reason I said that, the Catholic Church will teach you that they turn wine into the blood of Christ and you've got to drink that to go to heaven. That they turn the bread into the body of Christ. They call it the host, holding the body of Christ. And you've got to eat that to go to heaven. You don't need to obey any set of rules to get you to heaven. You don't have to observe any special days to get you to heaven. We taught this morning. How much more shall the blood of Christ purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? But there's people who want you to follow a set of rules so they get something out of you. Sometimes they want power. Sometimes they want fame. Sometimes they want glory. And they want to control you. They want to glory, as Galatians 6:13 teaches us, they want to glory in your flesh. They want that control, fame maybe, power, whatever it is. The Orthodox Jews wanted the new believers to keep their traditions so they, the Orthodox Jews, could receive glory. Maybe they wanted larger crowds. Maybe they wanted larger offerings. Maybe they thought God would be pleased if they got people to keep their traditions. But for whatever reason, here's the question. Whose rules are you obeying for your salvation? Whose rules? If you're obeying a church's rules, you don't have to obey rules here to be saved. Aren't you glad about that? Because what if I had this crazy idea to make some rules and you had to do these things in order to go to heaven? First of all, if I did that, you better leave. I mean, you better run. Because that's not what the Bible teaches. There's no rules you have to keep in order to be saved. Let's look at one more verse. Galatians 2:18. Did I say Galatians? Colossians. I'm trying to cover a lot quickly. And I bit my tongue a couple times yesterday. I'm trying to talk without doing that again. And it's kind of hard. In fact, I was trying to sing, and it's kind of hard to sing, too. And you take a big breath, and you try to swallow all that spit, you know, without you know, biting your lip or your tongue. Okay, you awake now? We ready to go on? Colossians 2:18. The Bible says this, "Let no man beguile you, trick you, of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." There's a lot to that verse. Let's break it down. Let no man beguile you or trick you of your reward. All right? We're not going to go into all the details of what that reward is, but let's not let people trick us. How? Voluntary humility, worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, and vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Let's jump in and see those. First of all, beguiled of your reward. Once you've accepted Christ Jesus, you trust him as your Savior, you can never lose your salvation. You've got to understand that. Once you're saved, there is no way you can lose that salvation. But if Satan can deceive you so that you don't follow God's instructions for a blessed life, you can waste your life going in the wrong direction. It's like climbing up a ladder, getting to the top, and realizing you're climbing up the wrong wall, spending your entire life trying to accomplish something. And if the devil can trick you, if he can deceive you, if he can beguile you, he's going to get you to waste your life on something that just doesn't matter. They use voluntary humility. Now, there's nothing wrong with being humble. There's nothing wrong with being voluntarily humble. In fact, the alternative is really not very good. Voluntary humility is actually a good thing. If you are humble and it's not voluntary, There's a different word for that. That's called humiliating. If you're voluntarily humble, you know that you're not all that in a bag of chips, as Texans would say. But if you think you're all that, and you try to do something great and you fall flat on your face, you're humiliated. You weren't voluntarily humble, you were humiliated. I remember as a teenager, trying to jump over something. You know, here's the track, playing around, there's the hurdles. I don't know if I did this or somebody else did this, but it's a vague memory of mine. And looking up in the stands, and you know, all the girls are watching up there and thinking, I got this. Running and jumping and falling flat on your face, that's not voluntary humility. That's humiliation, all right? So there's a difference here. The Bible says they're voluntarily humble, but there's nothing wrong with that, except it makes the rest of their tactic more effective. And here's what we say. Boy, they seem like really good people. Have you ever heard of that said of people who believe false religions? I promise you, I've heard that said of Mormons more than I've heard of any other group of people. Those are the nicest people you'll ever meet. Voluntary humility, but what comes next? Worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, and vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind. Let's talk about worshiping of angels for a moment. God is the only one who deserves our worship. We've got an infatuation with angels in our culture, probably not just our culture, but as humans. This infatuation with angels. Matthew 4:10, the devil's tempting Jesus. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve, not angels. Revelation 22:8, the apostle John, he was up in heaven, and God was showing him all these wonderful things up in heaven. The end of the book of Revelation is about to come. He's seen all these wonderful things. And the Bible says, John is saying, I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. That's a natural response. I mean, this guy, he's been in the presence of God. He's seen these amazing things. There's an angel standing in front of him. He falls down to worship the angel. And look what the angel says. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not. For I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Then there's a colon, and he says, worship God. Voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. Satan wants us to worship anything besides God. The website of the Catholic Church, I don't remember the exact website, I can't give it to you. They had a page of prayers to pray to angels. This is the official website of the Catholic Church. And here's one of them. One of the example prayers that you ought to pray to angels if you're a Catholic. And you, holy, loving angel and guide, watch over us with all the tenderness of your angelic heart. Keep us always on the way that leads to heaven. And cease not to pray for us until we've attained our final destiny, eternal salvation. Then we shall love you for all eternity. We shall praise and glorify you unceasingly for all the good you have done for us while here on earth. The angels know they are not supposed to receive that kind of praise and that kind of glory. That's why the angel said to John, do it not worship God. There's a lot of folks that worship angels, and they glorify angels. God doesn't want us to worship angels. The angels don't want us to worship angels. They want us to point all of our worship and adoration to God. Any angel that allows you to worship it is not of God. Angels appear to humans in the Bible. And many times the people didn't even know they're talking to an angel until the angel revealed his identity. Some angels were shining in white. Angels that appeared to people in the Bible didn't have wings. They appeared to be males and were mistaken for humans. And that is so different from most of the artwork that you're going to see of angels. Worshiping angels is not something that God wants us to do. It's not in the Bible. But it is one of those things that will beguile you and get you going down a direction that's wrong. And understanding this, one third of all the angels in existence are demons. They're angels. The Bible, some people believe this, but the Bible doesn't say that they went through a physical transformation when they were cast out of heaven. They don't look ugly and nasty. They probably look just like all the other angels. Why would we worship angels and why would we worship them in a wrong way? The wings and the and so many angels are depicted as female and so many wrong things about them. I really believe the idea there is to take worship from God. There's a church in town, Michael and All Angels Church. Isn't that interesting? If I was the pastor, I would have called it Michael and 2/3 of the Angels Church. Not all the angels, that's for sure. One-third of the angels followed Lucifer in rebellion against God. Demons look just like angels. Just understand that. I'm not going to go into this, but let me give you a statement. Satan wants us to worship him. That's really what he wants. Revelation 17, you could find it there. I'm going to skip it for tonight. All religions are destroyed. It's called the Great Horror Babylon. They're all destroyed. And after that, in Revelation 17, after all these religions are destroyed, everything's gone, the only person to worship is Satan, and every being on earth worships him. And that's what he wants. Let's don't worship angels. Last is this, intruding into those things which he hath not seen. Dr. Mary Neal was an orthopedic spine surgeon who described herself as a concrete thinker. She's not fanciful and she doesn't exaggerate. She spent a long time trying to explain a seemingly inexplicable event that unfolded back in 1999 following a near-death experience. After almost drowning during a kayaking accident while on a trip to Chile and supposedly going without oxygen for 24 minutes, she remarkably survived without sustaining any brain damage. And if that weren't miraculous enough, she claims she visited heaven, interacted with spirits, and was warned about her son's death 10 years before it happened, an experience that left her confused and in awe. When she recovered from her traumatic accident, she said that she found herself on a journey seeking answers, wondering whether she had imagined the entire heavenly ordeal. She said, "I mean, the beauty was incredibly intense. There's no other earthly equivalent." She recalled entering a domed structure and being greeted by spirits who were overjoyed by her arrival. And she described these entities as being physical beings that had a notable invisible formation. They had a physical form, she said. They had heads, arms, legs, and were wearing sort of robes. I knew they were there to love me and guide me and protect me. She recalls not wanting to leave heaven, but the spirits told her it was not her time and subsequently reunited her with her body. She claims, in fact, 10 years later in 2009, she wrote, "To heaven and back. And what you're going to find is over and over and over, people writing books and selling books, telling about their near-death experience and how they went to heaven and how they came back." And I'm not 100% sure, but I just wonder if that has anything to do with these people that are intruding into things that they know not, or as the Bible says in Colossians 2:18, intruding into those things which he hath not seen. Heaven is for Real is a book about a little boy's astounding story of his trip to heaven and back. Todd Burpo wrote about his 3-year-old son's near-death experience in heaven based on the boy saying things that he shouldn't have otherwise known. Since then, they wrote a book called Heaven is for Real, Heaven is for Real Kids, Heaven Changes Everything, and they made a movie that grossed $100 million. There's also a book called The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven. In 2015, this boy, his name is Alex Malarkey. All right? Alex Malarkey. In 2015, just this year, he publicly disavowed the book, stating that his near-death experience described in that book was fictional. Yes, Alex Malarkey said that he had told a lie, saying that that story was just made up. But they sold a lot of books. Proof of Heaven is a neurosurgeon's near-death experience and journey into the afterlife. 90 Minutes in Heaven is another book about a Baptist minister that survived this auto crash. And since then, he's written 90 Minutes in Heaven, 90 Minutes in Heaven, My True Story. 90 Minutes in Heaven, A True Story of Death and Life. Heaven is Real. 90 Minutos en el Cielo. Getting to Heaven, Departing Instructions for Your Life Now. Daily Devotions, inspired by 90 Minutes in Heaven. 90 Minutes in Heaven, Member Workbook, Seeing Life's Troubles in a Whole New Light. 90 Minutes in Heaven, Small Group Kit, Seeing Life's Troubles in a Whole New Light. And 90 Minutes in Heaven, DVD Curriculum Kit. Abraham clearly refused to allow the rich man to come back to life to tell his brothers about the reality of hell. Luke 16:20, there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. He was laid at his gate full of sores. He wanted to eat the crumbs which fell from the man's table. The Bible says, it came to pass the beggar died, was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he's comforted and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, this is Lazarus, this is the rich man in hell. He said, I pray thee therefore, Father, talking to Abraham, that thou would send him to my father's house, send Lazarus to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Would you please send Lazarus from that wonderful place where he is back, just to tell people that there is life after death? Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he, Abraham, said to him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. I just want to warn you, lest people beguile you with these, intruding into things that they have not seen. I can't tell you if somebody's seen something or not. I do know this. Jesus raised several people from the dead, and then they didn't say anything about what they saw afterwards. The Apostle Paul, I believe he did go to heaven. He said, I'm writing about this. There's an experience of a man. Let me tell you about him, whether in the body or out of the body. I don't know, but let me tell you about him. Didn't even put his own name on it, but he didn't tell us the details. And even the Apostle John, he said there were some things. God just said, don't write about these things, intruding into those things which they have not seen. The last is this, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. I won't take a lot of time on this, but that's simply pride. Don't let people beguile you, trick you, that are vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind. There's a lot of people on earth today, in the world today, that claim to be either Jesus Christ or Jesus Christ's substitute because he failed and died on the cross, the Messiah. There are a lot of people right today on this earth that they believe that they are sent by God. I don't know if they believe it, but they're trying to get everybody else to believe it. They're puffed up by their fleshly mind. Satan was cast out of heaven because of pride. False religious leaders are filled with pride, and we need to be careful not to be filled with pride. One more verse. What do? Ephesians 4:14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Truth spoken in love matures Christians. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Father, I pray that you would help us to heed the warnings of those who would try to beguile us, who try to trick us, try to deceive us, to try to turn us from the simple faith that the Bible teaches. Help us to grow as Christians. Help us to grow in the truth and in love of the Scriptures. And I pray that you would help us to make wise decisions about who we read and who we listen to and who we decide to follow. And Lord, I pray that you'd protect our people. Protect the newer Christians. Even those who've been saved for many, many years, I pray that you'd protect them from those that would come and judge them and tell them there's something else they need to do to be saved. So there's something else that they need to do to have the fullness of your power or spirit or whatever it is. Lord, help us to understand what you gave us in your word is all we need. Help us to live in that simple faith.